Gospel of John, chapter 1, and it's a third time in the last, couple of months when I preach from this passage now, and I keep finding more things on it. And so let's read from verse 1 to verse 18 together again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Amen. May God give us the understanding of his words. And as I said, I found these verses very, very captivating to me, really. And I've been deeply engrossed in these words, and particularly verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that can only be descriptive of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who wasn't like one of us, and yet became one of us. He was one who was originally described as God, who is a eternal spirit, and yet became one of us to have flesh and blood. And that's unique, and that's very, very, I'm not saying interesting in the sense that it makes someone curious about interesting things like computers and things like that, but I'm talking about something that is mind-blowing, a mind-blowing truth with potentially life-transforming power. And that's why I am interested in it, and that's why we should be. And what does the Bible tell us about flesh? It says here, the Word became flesh. And of course, we've got what we are told from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And we came into existence in a two-step process, by means of a two-step process. And it says in Genesis 2, verse 7, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Step one, gather some dust of the ground. Last time I preached on this, I actually got some dirt from the back of my, from my backyard, and someone in the congregation, and he took one look and said, nothing can grow from this. And that was what I have in my backyard. Dust, the most humble, the most common of things. Yeah, you can travel to Hong Kong, you can travel to far off places, nowhere to you go to, you know, on your holidays, and no matter where you tread, you find them. You find dust, you find dirt, you find soil, whatever you want to call it. The most humble, the most common substance found everywhere. And God gathered this together. And that was step one. And step two, he breathed into, well, he formed Adam out of this, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what is that? The breath of life. When you blow a breath, what it is? It's something that comes from yourself. Something that comes from yourself. Something that was originally part of you. And you breathe out from yourself. And so this breath of life that is from God is the most precious of all things. It's the most precious of all things that made all the difference to the pile of dust. So God combined what is the most common with what is the most precious and utterly precious and valuable together. Incidentally, I found out on the internet what the constitution of a human being, when you break it down to the chemistry level, and break it down into elements of minerals that we consist of, and a human body consists of 65% oxygen. We all air, aren't we? 65%, don't know why we're so heavy though. And 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, and 1% phosphorus. And then the rest of it, in around 1% of the rest of it, has potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, magnesium, iron, and iodine. There you are. You learned so much today. And when you count all these things together, and if you do gather all these things together, weight it up, and evaluate, you know, it costs more than £1. Costs less than £1. And that's how much we value. And that is already more than a pile of dust. Less than £1 is better than nothing, isn't it? That's how common we are. Without God, we value to next to nothing. Without God, we just common as dust. We are indeed nothing. But God has given us life. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter described to us what our life is. Peter's hiding this morning. Yeah, 1 Peter 1, verse 24. It says, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away." All flesh is as grass. You know how easy it is for us to, in more common terms, drop dead. I mean, look at this. I picked it this morning from the outside. Steph told me that they're dandelion. Fancy name, isn't it? Dandelion. Hello, dandelion. You're dead. All flesh is of grass. Come on. Nobody grew it there. It came through in between the flax. And but then, one by one, the fact that I picked it off, and they're not going to live long. But that's what we are being compared to. And what is it being compared to? It, our glory. The glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. That is our glory in the Word of God. What glory? What is the glory of man? What do you think the glory of man is? What do you consider is the glory of man? OBE, MBE, Nobel Prize? You get someone a different skin color and make him the president of United States, and he get a Nobel Prize out of that. That's the glory of man. You put someone in prison for his cause for so many years and release him, and he became a president, and that's the Nobel Prize. You get someone who sing a few songs and entertain the crowd for a bit, and that's the Queen's knighthood. Is that the glory of man? You get someone who train hard and who can run very, very fast and winning the Olympic and winning medal for the nation. Is that the glory of man? Someone who climbed the highest mountain, the Everest, risk his life doing that. Hero. Is that the glory of man? And it's the same as this. Whatever you put it as, the glory of man, it is the same. What does the Bible tell us about ourselves? What does the Bible tell us about the humankind when we consider that there are so many glory that we can come up with? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Oh, great! Something great at last. What is it? It is the wickedness of man that is great. I don't think the Lord meant wonderful, but it meant being so immense. It is not something that gone without notice. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You see, God knew what we were like. God knew that's what being flesh is about. And yet, what does it say in John 1, verse 14? He became flesh. The Word became flesh. Of all things, he chose to become us. In Hebrews, it says he became a little lower than the angels. He didn't even stop at the angels' level. He became lower than the angels so that he is like us. The flesh is corrupt. Genesis 6 and a couple of verses on verse 11 and 12, it says, The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Right? It is describing the time before the flood. And don't you think that it is also descriptive of our time as well? It's not just pre-flood, isn't it? It is not just people pre-flood. They were more evil than what they are now. But only by God's grace, he made the promise that he would never flood the earth again. That's why we are still here. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The human body that Jesus came to us in is the same flesh as being described there. The same as you and I. When you consider that the one who dwelt in it was the Almighty God, an eternal spirit, the God of all the universe. Didn't he stoop down? Really stooped down, descended to the lowest that he could be when he came as man. Of course, we would say, oh, no, we are not that bad. Look at us here. We are nice guys. We are good folks. There's good and bad in everyone. It's just that some people do better at school and can get full marks every time, get all the A's. And of course, there are the people who get B's and C's and D's. That's all it is. We need to look at it from where God sees us. And 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, God said, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart." The Lord looks in the heart. And that's why we can't turn around to God and say, "Look, I'm all right, I'm not that bad, I'm not as bad as the others." Everyone, all flesh is corrupt. How much it did cost him to go on that cross, went through the stage of becoming a human being. So materially, a man or anyone comes around to next to nothing, costs very little, the dust of the earth. The time we have in between us being born and we going away, again, it soon falls like the grass. You know what? Last year when it came to my birthday, I realized how quickly 50 years went by. 50 years. It just went. I couldn't believe how quickly it was. Look at this. This is my Bible case. And what does it say on there? Giant print. That's what I'm using now. After 50 years.
You don't look 50.
Thank you, Dolores. Oh. I have my glasses on as well. And they call this giant print. Seriously. I also found a list on the internet. It's a list benefits of being over 50, and I thought I'd better have a look at that to see if that's any good. And it says your supply of brain cells is finally down to manageable size. Your secrets are safe with your friends because they can't remember them neither. Your joints are more accurate than meteorologists, than the BBC weather forecast, and people call you at 9 p.m. and ask, "Did I wake you?" And we can laugh at these things, but look, the glory of man. It just falls with the grass, and soon you become like me and beyond. And that's what Jesus has chosen to become. Because if we look at God in contrast, in reality, what is his nature? And what future he has being God? He doesn't need to come down. He doesn't need to become one of us. Last time when I spoke in here on this passage, we look at the word logos, and we had already looked at it in long length, and we don't need to go back to it again. But still, logos, the word here introducing Christ, it introduces him as one. If you remember, that he is the God who pre-exists. He's eternal. He is forever. He is a God who coexists. He has fellowship with the Father in the triune God. He is not lonely, alone, or anything, that he needs our human companions. And he self-existed as God. He is all-powerful. He is all that. And what does he need us for? And the word was described and finally revealed in this passage by the name Jesus Christ in verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The grand opening of this chapter in verse 1 and describe all that the word is, and then in verse 17 it tells us that we're talking about Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 it already told us that, look, he is already here. He has already been. He came and he became one of you. The word became flesh. He is God eternal, through whom all things were made, and yet he became a human being. How did he do that? Well, to be humiliated even more, he became a little infant. He became born as a little infant through a human being, through the creation that he had made. The womb of a virgin, that's where he came from. That's how he came to us. He chose to do that as God stooped down and became a little infant, and he was born amongst us. How much it cost to see your sins on the cross. And you know, when Jesus did that, he went through a transformation. A transformation that isn't reversible. He went from an invisible spirit of eternity. When he entered into our human race, he put on human flesh, a mortal body. And do you know that that human body that he had, he still got it. He still got it. He is forever now a visible image of the invisible God for us. He changed forever, irreversibly, to become man. He became a man with a limited lifespan. He came into human body so that he could die, so that his life could one day on this earth be died like us. And you know, he died just like us. He suffered, he breathed his last breath, and he died. That's what scripture told us. He died. And that is mind-boggling, isn't it? Because after all, we are talking about God. Can God die? Can God change? I tell you, it is such a great mystery. You think about the Trinity being a mystery, and now we're talking about in Christ, he is fully God and he is fully human. We're told that his suffering was real. His death was also real. He had emotions like us. He suffered pain like us. He could thirst. He could hunger. He felt sad. He felt happy. He's everything like us. And yet, does he have control of the universe? Isn't he in control all the time? Could people have arrested him and put him on the cross against his will? Could he fail to heal someone? Could he fail to raise Lazarus from the tomb? Could he fail to preach the word and gave his teaching in authority and power? He didn't fail in doing all that, because he's fully God and he's fully human. But God, the Holy One, became one in substance, the same as the fallen Adam, as you and I. Yes, so that he identified himself with the people who has been described back in Genesis chapter 6 as wicked, evil, violent, and corrupt. And yet that's what he chose to do. The creator of all things, the author of life, took on fallen flesh of man to be his home and dwelt amongst the corrupted ones. But that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news, because while Jesus was human being, while Jesus was one of us, he was in every way the same as us, and yet he is so unlike us. In one single aspect, he never sinned. He never sinned. And that's why his body, when he was nailed to the cross, when he breathed his last, and when he was taken down from the cross and buried into the tomb, he died, and for 3 days, after that he was able to rise again. After 3 days, he was able to rise again because he was one who never sinned. He fulfilled the requirement of the law by living a perfectly righteous life. Being a perfectly righteous human being, the first one, the first to rise, the first to be perfectly righteous, the first to be able to fulfill all the laws of the requirement. And he gave salvation to his own body. If salvation can ever be earned by good works, only Christ could do it. Only Christ could perform that good work. And only Christ was able to conquer that death and rise again. And only Christ could give us that same hope, that one day when we die, it's not even described as death anymore. It's described as sleep. You don't die, you go to sleep. Every time people told Jesus, "Oh, my son has died, my daughter has died." No. Only asleep. Because when you're asleep, you will wake again at the call of the trumpet. At the sound of God, at the voice of God by his command, you are going to rise again. You are going to live again. Because Jesus, he has conquered it. He has conquered through suffering, through death, to give us life. And this passage here, it says so much, but then it says so little. Because when I look at verse 10 and verse 11, it simply says that he was in the world. And of course, John, the rest of the book, he described what he did in the world. But in the world is such an understatement. He was more than in the world. He became flesh, the Word made flesh. He came to his own. He came to his own. And you know, if the Son of God never become the Son of Man, he can never address us as brethren. And he could never be identified with us as his own brethren. And yet that's what we have got. If you turn to Hebrews, book of Hebrews chapter 2, some marvelous words here, and we can close. And because there's so much to think about when you go home. And Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Those he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, being us, look, what are we? We are the same. We are all one. Jesus. And are we blessed? Are we blessed? And Ian has that phrase, doesn't he? Bless his socks off, he said. Are we blessed? We are one with Christ, the eternal God. It's just mind blowing. And I think of that, I can cry and cry and cry. God, the eternal God, becoming like us. And he blessed us with the eternity that he had won. And so, let's report to our captain. He is our captain. He is one of us. And he is happy and he's willing to lead us. And he went through all that in order that he can be in that position. Oh, hasn't he earned that? And isn't our hearts full of the gladness and the warmth to know that he loves us to that extent? And he is a blessed God. He is our blessed Savior. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we want to thank you that we are but mere human being who is of no worth and of no value whatsoever if not for you. And that even for what you have given us, the most precious breath of life that you have given us, and yet we chose to live our own ways and we chose to become corrupt and we chose to descend to the lowest state that we could be. But yet you, God, who made us, you didn't mind to become one of us. You didn't mind to lower yourself to become just like us. You didn't mind to have to dwell amongst us and live in a body that was corruptible. Oh Lord, well, what a miracle it was that what was mortal now become immortal, and you forever sit on the throne in heaven, and you forever is the eternal Son of God. And Lord, forever you have that body that represents that is to us the visible image of the invisible God. Oh Lord, what sacrifice that you have made for us, for just us. And that to us we would say it is not worth it, and yet to you would say it was worth it. Oh Lord, we give thanks to you and we pray, Lord, that our hearts may be so full of that truth that our life may continue to be changed by your power and to become more and more Christ-like as we take up our cross and to follow you. Because as we try to reckon up the glory of ourselves, of our own, and really it doesn't amount to anything whatsoever. And yet, Lord, you are willing to share yours with us. And that is good for us. So we give thanks this day for you and for your great power. And we want to thank you for that 30 or so years that you did live amongst us, and for those who have written these words for us. And of course we know that they came from you, so that we know these things. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us, because you did not just, well, it did not just that you came to live amongst us, but now you are in glory. You have gone even further. You are no longer just amongst us, but you are in us by your Holy Spirit. Oh, what a great privilege it is. We give thanks to you, our God. Amen.